as we hear the gospel lesson. It's taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fears of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom lechem, peace be unto you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Shalom lechem, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Yeah, right. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, this time, was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom lechem, peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. God's word for God's people.
I wondered why Tammy was sitting down here. She's taking notes. Yeah, well, she has her pad and her pen there, and she's taking notes, and she has a big eraser. And she hurt her knee. We hope it's better soon. From an old football player, huh? I received a very unique Easter gift today, and I have to share it with you because it's the first I've ever received in my life, and so it's an emotional thing. And Abby Ward gave it to me on behalf of the entire Ward family, I'm sure, and it's a chocolate rendition of The Last Supper. Well, have you ever had one? Come on now, be honest. Now, I mean, I was taken back by it, Abby, to be honest with you. So instead of preaching today, I'm going to sit over here on the side and eat the Last Supper. Oh, get off of it. No, what I'm thinking is that this would be great for the United Methodist men to duplicate this next year, a living chocolate Last Supper. We'll see what can happen. I don't know. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for calling us together this day, for enabling us to worship in freedom, and giving us this opportunity to study your holy word. Its message throughout the ages has had an impact on our lives. It's touched us deeply and has guided us in so many ways. As we study it again today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen today. All right, there we go. Woo! I mean, you know, I love it. This is probably one of Charles Wesley's greatest hymns. He wrote it in 1739 when I was just a child. What a powerful hymn. Christ the Lord is risen today. And some are going to say, Bob, that was last week. Last week was Easter. But I'm here to tell you that Easter is this week as well. You see, the risen Christ is on the move, not standing still, not sitting in one place, still entering the lives of those who call him Lord, still leading and prodding and challenging and comforting and encouraging God's people wherever they are. Wow, that's exciting. And today's gospel prepares us for some of that wonderful event. What a beginning. What a beginning. And we don't spend much time when we're talking about Thomas on the rest of the disciples. We just say, oh, Jesus appeared and all of that. But let's step back for just a moment. These guys were scared stiff. I mean, they were fatigued and disappointed and disillusioned and confused. And as the song goes, behind closed doors. These disciples were not waiting in anticipation. They were unsure what direction to take in the future. They didn't know where to go. They're a sorry lot if we do say so. That is, until the risen Christ appears among them and stands among them and says, hi, peace. Peace to you. Peace among you. Peace be with you. What a commotion must have taken place for the early disciples. I would imagine, given the previous scene, all of a sudden we see something else. A commotion is taking place. The disciples falling all over one another, and I imagine them saying to the Lord, oh yeah, we knew you were coming back. We were just waiting in anticipation. We couldn't wait for the moment you returned. We're just gathered here in prayer waiting for you. Jesus doesn't miss a beat. This is one of those wonderful moments in religious history. And I would like to think of what Jesus might do at that particular moment as he sort of, I would imagine, lifts his eyes to heaven and says, okay, since we're all gathered here together and we're all excited about being here, I have a job for you. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You have a task to do. And the Holy Spirit will show you the way. And they say they're prepared to go. But there's only one little problem, as the story denotes this morning. Somebody's missing. And that somebody is Thomas. He wasn't there at an extremely important moment. And in the gospel, if you take a look at Thomas, he appears right there in that inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And one strong point where he's mentioned in the gospel according to John, we see Jesus' life in dramatic danger. Jesus has received death threats. And as he's preparing to go into the holy city of Jerusalem, Thomas is the one who urges the fellow disciples, let's go also with him that we may die with him. That's the kind of power we see behind Thomas. But not now. A totally different personality than the one we see in that particular passage of Scripture. Now we see him filled with doubt and unbelieving. When everybody has proclaimed, we have seen the Lord, he will not take their word for it. And he immediately responds, I want to see him for myself. I don't care what you say. I want to see him for myself. I want to see his hands. I want to see the nail print. I want to put my hand in his side. I want to see him for myself. And later that same week, he gets the chance when Jesus came and stood among the disciples. Can you imagine that moment in time for Thomas, the doubter, when Jesus says, take your hands and take a look at mine. Put your hands in my side. Come on, take your finger, examine my hands. See the nail prints. Place your hand in my side. Don't be an unbeliever. I want you to believe. There is nothing in Scripture that says he ever touched Jesus and put his hands in the nail prints or put his hands in his side. But it does say his response was immediate. My Master and my God. And Thomas believes as he has never believed before. You see, Easter keeps happening. And the risen Christ shows up all over Jerusalem and Galilee. But Thomas is living proof, I think real living proof, that our faith journey, just like life's journey itself, is not always easy. And sometimes it's filled with doubts and questions and concerns and despair. Sometimes faith means walking through hardship and suffering, not around it. That's the drama of our faith. Bumpy roads are not uncommon, and we don't have to apologize for them. There are times, too, when we feel God's absence in our lives as we struggle with life. I want to see his hands. I want to put my hand in his side, and then I'll believe. If only life were that easy, we say to the Lord. If life were only that easy. But I'm here to tell you today that I have an answer. I visited Staples. Now, it's a cherry red plastic dome-shaped button with the word easy written right across it. It's the easy button. And it finds everything on the internet you may want to buy from Staples' line of products. I think it's wonderful. We just easy. We can find an answer to just about everything. Just think of all of life and faith situations which could be taken care of with just that one little button. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The list is endless. College final exams, easy. Did you have those kind of easy final exams? I never had one of them. Yeah, I had one. Asking a girl out for the first time, easy. No, I'm sorry, this is a new generation. Asking a boy out for the first time, easy. Getting your first job, easy. Especially in a society where now the jobless rate is changing. Losing a job after 25 years. And not knowing how you're going to care for a family. The easy button. The death of a spouse. Facing retirement. Strep throat. The empty nest. Easy. Anorexia. Fibromyalgia. Loneliness. Being passed over for promotion. Bullying. Depression. Wonderful to have that little red button in front of us and we just press it. And the answers come quickly. I'm here to tell you that we all suffer. We all suffer, not just weak and immature Christians. We all suffer. We all do. Even the noted author Philip Yancey, who now lives in Colorado, raised a question for us in one of his books entitled, Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Sometimes we feel abandoned and left alone. In a recent book, and I was so taken back by it, a recent book entitled Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. Mother Teresa laments, and listen to her words, listen closely. The little frail woman we see in the gutters of Calcutta, caring for the worst of the worst, the most hurting of all people, and she's down there caring for them. What a saint, we say. Listen to her agony. Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? The child of your love and now become the most hated one, the one you have thrown away as unwanted and unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no answer. No one on whom I can cling, and the loneliness of the heart that wants love is unbearable. Where is my faith? It was shortly after that that she received the Nobel Peace Prize. This is Mother Teresa. Where are you, God, when I need you? A bumpy road, we all face it. Sort of like March Madness. I don't know where you are in March Madness. I don't pay too much attention to it anymore after the finest team in the nation was wiped off the map. I see UCLA made it and UNC made it, no big deal. But you notice in NCAA basketball or football or any other sports, and golly gee, the Air Force Academy hockey team, oh, they were right in there till they play a little unknown school called Miami University of Ohio. Overtime, they lost 3-2. But you notice in sports as in life, in defeat as in victory, life requires sacrifice and patience and sweat and training and endurance and perseverance, and there is no guarantee that you're going to win simply because you put all the blood, sweat, and tears into life itself. That's what we learn in sports. You see, there is no red button. I'm sorry to tell you that today. The only thing that I can offer you, in all honesty, is a cross. I can't offer you the red button because pain is real in our lives. It's not makeup. It's not false. It's real. But in the midst of that pain, Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, reminds us in one of the beautiful lessons for today that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. Will you say that with me? And the future starts now. No, not after you die. It starts now. You don't need a red button. Wow. And this is true, he says. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime, and this includes suffering. There is no promise that we will not suffer. There is no promise that we will have a red button. The only thing that we're promised is that we have Jesus Christ, not just in the future, but right now. I love the story that Patsy Claremont tells of a woman. In the Woman of Faith devotional, if you've read that, this is her story. She said, I was riding my bike down the street one day when I turned the corner and an endless gray pavement that stretched out to meet the drab curb and dingy sidewalk greeted me. And running alongside the walk was a dusty patch of earth that piled up against a beige wall. And then, she's painting this picture for us. She said, and then into this colorless picture, the absurd addition intrudes itself in my life. Because atop the wall and spilling down its side was a vibrant swatch of fuchsia flowers. Suddenly, the boring became magnificent. Like a cup of cool water in a desert, she said. A sudden breeze on a stifling night. A rainbow as the storm clouds part. An unexpected appearance of something grand caused my heart to skip a beat, she said. And into the gray days and beige encounters of life, a stunning surprise awaits us beyond the bend. It does not come from a fairy godmother. We all love those because they're so dear and they look so pristine and sweet. It doesn't come from the Easter bunny, even though I love Easter bunnies and little puppies. It doesn't come from a genie in a tarnished lamp. And those who seek in every circle possible to find a genie who would give them some meaning in life. It doesn't come from a magic wand. And it doesn't come from a bright red easy button. It comes from the sunlight and an empty tomb. That's the message of Easter. You see, Easter happened. Get caught up in it. It happened to Mary Magdalene when Jesus called her by name. Mary! Wow, have you ever been called by name? Wow, it's, you know, I'm somebody. Of course, when you have a name like Bob, 47 people answer the same. No? Mary! It happened to the soft-hearted John and to Thomas, the skeptic. It happened to Cleopas and the other disciples as they walked along the Emmaus Road. It happened in Jesus' encounter with the women as they were leaving the empty tomb. Good morning. Morning, lady. What's that again? Good morning. Go tell my brothers they're to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there. Wow. It happened at the meeting with the 11 disciples in which Jesus gave them the Great Commission. You go out and tell everyone you meet what you have seen and what you have heard. And I want you to train them. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now you get busy. Well, I don't think he added the last part. But he did say, and remember, I'll be with you forever and ever and ever and day after day until the end of time. And I'm saying we've all encountered it. It begins now, today. And Easter continues. I close with just a wonderful story about Shane Stanford. I don't know if you've ever heard of Shane. He's a United Methodist minister, and he's the author of a wonderful little book entitled The Seven Next Words of Christ. And he shares a wonderful story that grew out of his visit to the University of Mississippi Medical Center, where he underwent surgery because of a problem he had with his eyes. He had to have a corneal transplant. At the time of the surgery, he was only 16 years of age, but he said, I will never forget the experience as long as I live. After the successful surgery, Shane wore a patch over his eye that was operated on. And of course, being 16, he didn't want to be seen by anybody. I mean, he looked sort of like freaky, she said. Didn't want to be seen by anybody, so he stayed in his room. He was moping around in the hospital room when the doctor caught up with him and said, I want you out of the room. You need to get your strength back. Get to walking. Go visiting. Get out in the ward. Go see people. Get out of the room. And he booted him out. And Shane started his journey up and down the corridor. And one of the strolls along the corridor, he happened to meet Catherine. Her door was open and she was sitting on the side of the bed. And sitting there, and she saw him and she motioned for him to come in to see her. And he went in. And he says, and there I met Catherine. She was 16 years old. Blue-eyed, self-confident, young woman. He was smitten, needless to say. And he said, and I'm quoting him because I love the quote, she was the kind of girl you married or elected president. I mean, that's a pretty solid sign of confidence. Either married her or she's elected president, one way or the other. But Catherine also had a bandage around her head. She had just undergone surgery for an inoperable brain tumor. For an inoperable brain tumor. And she spent most of her time in the hospital dealing with unbelievable pain and treatments and resting. And during the time that Shane was there, He was taken back so much. He was amazed at her positive attitude and her ability to look beyond the despair of her illness and maintain a sense of hope and purpose in her life. And then he goes on to say, I think, something that really caught my attention. He said, in addition to hope, faith was one of Catherine's most noticeable attributes. She spoke of God in such personal terms that even the most ardent agnostic must have felt a connection. To Catherine, her faith was not a crutch, but a part of life as necessary as breath. And the longer he knew her, the more he said that he was taken back by who she was as a person. My self-pity, he said, gave way to awe. To this fellow sojourner who encouraged me and consoled me and prayed for me. I remember then, as I remember now, wanting to achieve that kind of hope and faith in my life. Shane was discharged from the hospital. His stay was complete. He noticed, though, prior to his discharge, cries coming out of her room. The seizures had worsened. The pain, he thought to himself, must be unbelievable. But he would see her the next day, as those periods had come and gone, that she would be at peace again and exemplified a sense of courage that was almost beyond him to understand. He returned to the hospital 2 months later and inquired about Catherine. No one seemed to remember her. And as he wrote the book, he said, I still don't know what happened to Catherine. It was as though she vanished from the face of the earth. But he said her story changed the way I viewed life from that point on. And he asked some very interesting questions. He said, how could someone with such trials and difficulties as her possess such a beautiful perspective of the world? How in the world? What was it deep inside Catherine that caused her to look past the prickly and painful nature of the thorns she carried to celebrate their presence and live a life of genuine peace? I couldn't answer the questions, he concludes. Thomas can. You and I can. Because sometimes when we least expect it, Easter continues to happen. And along with Shane Stanford, it changes the way that we view life. Easter last Sunday? No. It continues to happen. Every day you plod on in life through the joys and the sorrows and the triumphs and defeats. Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen. As we prepare to sing the final song, this may be the first day in your life that you said, wow, I didn't realize Easter was more than a day. And that somehow or another, for some reason or another, Easter has happened in your life today. You may want to make a personal commitment to that fact. It may not mean coming up here, but it may mean in a quiet way wherever you're standing that you ask Christ to move into your life in a special way that would give meaning to the rest of your days. Or it may mean that you want to check with one of the pastors as you depart and say, you know, I'd like you to pray for me. This is a new day in my life. Or you may see a friend that you're sitting beside or around, and you might say, you know, Easter really is continually happening, and I forgot all about how important that is, and I have found it today. I don't know where you are on the journey. I know the song is a great one. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me, and that includes every one of you. Let's sing together.